as well. But this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together today to worship you, to seek your face, to desire to meet with you and to know you more. Lord, I pray that as we go deeper into that, through the unpacking of your word, I pray that you would speak to us and help us have minds, hearts that are open and receptive to what you have to say to us today. So we surrender this time to you. We continue to surrender ourselves to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew 6, 16, that first verse, Jesus makes it very clear that we, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, that we are expected to fast. Notice he says when you fast, not if. Fasting is clearly meant to be a part of the life of a follower of Jesus. But what you'll also notice in the rest of this passage, and really actually throughout the rest of Scripture, is that beyond that, there are no other specific requirements when it comes to fasting. There are no verses that tell us to fast X number of days, or that, you know, specific instructions on what you should fast, or how often, or things like that. Jesus makes it clear that we're expected to fast, but there's actually freedom in how we fast. And not just how, but when or how often we fast. There is freedom in our fasting. Now, the thing about freedom in our context here in the West, in our society, is that we typically think of it as having the personal liberty to do as I please. For us, freedom generally means being able to do whatever I want. Whenever I think about this, I think about how growing up, there seems to be always that one kid on the playground, we're playing a game or something, and he's like breaking all the rules. And then when you confront him, he'll say something like, "Well, yeah, it's a free country. I can do what I want." Any of you guys experienced that growing up? Some of you are like, "That was me, actually." Well, it's a killer defense when you're a kid, right? It's like, "Oh my gosh, yeah, it is a free country." But that's not what freedom is. And that's definitely not freedom in Christ, as we see in the scriptures. To borrow a line from Richard Foster, our freedom in the gospel, however, does not mean license. It means opportunity. It does not mean license. It means opportunity. Or in other words, our freedom isn't the liberty to do and get whatever I want. It's not license to worship or fast however I please. It means that we have a multitude of opportunities to live with and for God in a way that honors and glorifies him. That there's no one right way to do this, but we have these opportunities to give our lives to him, to worship and to honor him. In other words, when it comes to the how of fasting, it's ultimately about the heart. It's ultimately about the heart. You know, if you thought that this message might be the step-by-step manual or instruction on how to ace fasting, sorry to disappoint, but there is no such thing. There are no exact guidelines that we must follow to fast well, because fasting is about the heart. There certainly are best practices, you know, suggestions and guidelines, and I'll get to those later in this message, but it's ultimately the how isn't about specific things you do or don't do. It's about the posture of your heart. So with this, what is the heart posture we ought to pursue and develop as we fast? How should we be fasting? Well, first, we see that when we fast, we're to fast to be seen by God, not by others. When we fast, we're to fast to be seen by God, not by others. Back in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." It's kind of funny because over the years, I've come across people who interpret this as don't let anyone see you fast. And I think this is probably the exception, but there are people I've seen who take it to the point when someone sees that they're not eating, for example, they'll tell a bold-faced lie. They'll say like, oh, I'm just not hungry, or I just don't feel like it. And basically what they're doing is they're choosing to sin and hide their fasting. But Jesus obviously is not telling us to do that. He's not telling us to hide throughout the duration of our fast, you know, go to a cave and then come out when you're done. But he's saying when you fast, don't do it to receive recognition from other people. Fast to be seen and known by God. You see, the hypocrites mentioned in this scripture, they weren't hypocrites because other people were seeing them fast. It's because they were fasting to be seen. They were people who had the appearance of looking holy, the appearance of pursuing and exalting God through this practice of fasting. But really, when it came to their heart, they just wanted to be recognized by others, to exalt themselves in the eyes of those around them. And Jesus is saying, don't do that, but fast to be seen by God. Another way to think of it is that he's urging us to fast with a posture of humility. Humility, in a very simple sense, is thinking less about yourself and living in a way where you're thinking more about others. It's living this outward-focused life, and that's how we're called to really live our whole lives, including when we fast. Not looking to advance myself, not focusing primarily on how I feel, but instead looking to God. In some ways, this might seem very simple or maybe even obvious to some of us, but for anyone who has fasted before, you know that it's actually quite easy to make fasting all about me. And I don't mean that only in the sense of, you know, it can be so easy to be like the hypocrites, because I think most of us here probably know that, you know, we shouldn't be like posting about our fasting, vlogging about it, and then like talking about like, oh, here's my like fasting spread, like carrot sticks, whatever. Like, we know we're not supposed to do that kind of thing. Although, if you didn't know and you've been doing that, I, with all love and grace, say, stop, don't do it. But, you know, in other ways, we can make fasting all about ourselves. We can be constantly thinking about how hungry or weak I feel, how difficult this fast seems to be, how disruptive it feels like for my life. Or you can be constantly thinking about food, even making a list of all the things that you want to eat once your fast is over, which, confession, I have done that before. There was one year I, for some reason, really wanted a Taco Bell Crunchwrap Supreme. I just could not stop thinking about it. I don't know why. I don't normally eat that, but it happens, right? We can make it about ourselves. And then on top of that, you could be self-righteous, making passive-aggressive statements or bitterly and silently judging others who aren't fasting. All of these things are self-centered approaches to fasting, where you're making it about yourself. But as Richard Foster writes, fasting must forever center on God. It must be God-initiated and God-ordained. For our fast to have its effect of drawing us near to God, because again, that is the purpose of fasting, to draw near to God, to come to know him more, well, then we need to intentionally turn our attention off of ourselves and turn it towards God. To think more about God, to look upon him with greater intention, to turn your gaze to him and reflect, meditate on who he is. And that leads very nicely to my next point, because not only do we need to look to him, we must also depend on him. That's the next one. You approach fasting, we're meant to approach fasting with a posture of deep dependence on God. A couple chapters prior to what we just read earlier, in Matthew chapter 4, we read that immediately after being baptized, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And during that time, he says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, to be very clear, oftentimes when we use the word fasting nowadays, we're including things like media or other types of things that may be part of our lives, but fasting in its truest sense means to abstain from food. So when Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, it wasn't like he was off of like Instagram for 40 days or 40 days of a limited diet, like no meat or no carbs. He was not eating anything for 40 days, 40 nights, drinking only water. And so when it says in verse 2 that he was hungry, I kind of have to think that's an understatement. Because though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man, and therefore he was most likely beyond hungry. He was likely ravenous. And it's in this state that the tempter, aka Satan, shows up on the scene, and seeing this as a potential opportunity to stumble Jesus, he says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." He's saying, surely you must be hungry. And, you know, if you are who you say you are, if you truly are God, then, well, just turn these stones into bread. That can't be too hard, can it? Well, how does Jesus respond? It says in verse 4, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Fasting isn't necessarily the main focus of this passage. Many of you might be familiar with this as one of the three temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. But we do learn something incredibly important about fasting here, that when we fast, we're to fast with a deep dependence on God. And of course, our whole lives should be lived with that deep trust and dependence. But I want to highlight this when it comes to fasting, because it really is all too easy to go about fasting where you're not only just looking about, you know, into ourselves and putting ourselves first, but also depending on ourselves and all sorts of other things that are not God. We might commit to fasting. You know, you might go into fasting and be like, "All right, I'm gonna do this," and that's obviously a good thing, but you might do so constantly filled with worries and anxieties. Questions might come to your mind like, "What if I'm too hungry to focus? Will I be too tired to get my work done? What if my body goes into shock because I haven't had meat in 3 days? What if? That list can go on and on and on with all sorts of worries. And in response to those worries, we might try to take control of the situation, to try to address these worries, maybe by turning to other distractions to kind of take us away, remove us from the hunger, at least for a period of time. Or we might try to come up with all sorts of wild strategies and solutions. You know, if you're worried about being tired, you might be like, "Well, maybe I can just stay in bed and work from bed all day long. Maybe I can just nibble on food all throughout the day and still do a fast. But, you know, like a salad fast without getting hungry." Make all sorts of exceptions. Like, what really is soup? You know, like, what exactly is that anyway? It's crazy how creative some of us can get when we're fasting. Some of these questions and concerns are legitimate, especially for any of you who have never fasted before. Because maybe for you, the idea of not eating for any period of time longer than the time between bedtime and when you wake up probably is daunting. And the truth is, yes, you may feel tired. Yes, you may sometimes find it more difficult to focus. And no, your body probably won't go into shock just because you haven't had meat for a few days, but it probably will experience some changes. But all of this is why it's important that we approach fasting with this posture of dependence on God. And then use all the signs that come, things like hunger, feelings of weakness, distraction, all as opportunities to then turn ourselves and depend on God even more. Because as good as food is, and then as obviously necessary as food is actually not what sustains us ultimately. God sustains us. He is the one who formed us, who breathed life into us, supplied us with everything we need. And he is the one who continues to do so each and every moment of each and every day. The very breath that we breathe is from him. So again, food is necessary, obviously, right? But God is the one who sustains us, not food or anything else for that matter. We need to yield to and depend on God in order for our fast to have any sort of power and efficacy. This is why, by the way, when we talk about fasting, we almost always talk about it in conjunction with feasting on God. When we fast, we need to fill ourselves with God through things like reading his word, spending time in prayer, worshiping with others, so that even when our bodies begin to feel weak, even when we feel like distracted because we're fasting, well, then if we're filled with God's presence, if we're filled more of him, then we'll find strength. We'll be able to focus, be able to continue on knowing that he will sustain us and provide for our every need. Or another way to think about it is, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, we'll know that God will reward us, which leads to my last point. When we fast, we are to fast with a longing for God's reward. When we fast, we are to fast with a longing for God's reward. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, you may have noticed that in this passage, both the hypocrites and the faithful follower of God are rewarded. In verse 16, Jesus says that the hypocrites disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And then in verse 18, Jesus says that when we fast to be seen by our Father who sees in secret will reward you. So again, both types of fasters will receive a reward. But how is that so? Well, there's no denying that being recognized by others feels rewarding. I think most, if not all of us, would agree with that. It feels good to be admired by other people. We might not like standing in front of a large crowd or being made a big deal, but at the same time, we do like receiving commendation and praise, acknowledgement for our accomplishments and deeds. Even in something as simple as a pat on the back and a good job, well, that feels good. Again, I think all of us would agree with that. And that's normal. It's human to feel good knowing that there are people who respect us, that they see us or think highly of us. And I would go as far as to say that there are contexts when it's totally appropriate to give and receive such praise and recognition. There's value in encouraging one another in this kind of way. But it becomes a problem when that is our primary pursuit for in any context, including fasting. Because ultimately, this reward, and it is a reward, but this reward is ultimately cheap, especially in comparison to the reward of our Father in heaven. The praises and recognitions of others are of some value, but they are mere pennies compared to the immeasurable value of the reward that God has for us. Now, you might be wondering, what is that reward? Well, it's Himself. It's Himself, His presence, and all that comes with Him. Our reward is more of the life-changing, life-giving, nurturing presence of God, more of the one in whom we find fullness of life and joy, the only one who satisfies the deepest hungers, longings, and aches of our soul. It's a deeper experience of His unending love and grace, peace, kindness, and with that, the opportunity to become more like Him, to become people who exhibit that same love, grace, peace, kindness, and so on. This is our reward. He is our reward. Now, to be clear, this is not a transactional kind of thing. Some of us, or I actually would guess most of us, likely understand rewards in that kind of way, as a transaction of sorts. Like, if I do X, if I perform, if I do, or if I behave well, then I will receive a reward. That my parents, my teacher, my boss, whoever the authority figure may be, they will then reward me. That's how many of us see it, because that's how many of us grew up. That's how so much of the world works, and therefore we might be tempted, whether we realize it or not, to see God in that same way. When it comes to fasting, we might think that God is monitoring us from high above and observing how we are fasting so that He can then determine if and how much He should reward you. But that's not how God works. God, out of His immeasurable grace, has extended an invitation to us to come and to receive from Him. Being the good and perfect Father that He is, He wants, He's not only ready to, but He wants to give us His good and perfect gifts and to do so abundantly, without reservation. In other words, it's all right there, readily available for us. We don't have to fight or earn or behave in such a way to get it. It's right there. All it takes on our end is to accept that invitation, to accept what He is extending to us. It's to not settle for the shiny but cheap rewards that are the praises of others or whatever other things we can think of, and instead to long for the lasting reward, the eternal reward, the reward that does not fade, that is the presence of our Heavenly Father. And in some ways, that's the scary thing, that we can settle. And when we fast to receive the admiration of others, that's what we'll get. Jesus actually makes it very clear. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He's saying that, well, if that's what we want, that's what we'll get, and that's all we'll get. That's the reward we'll get, because that's just what we're shooting for. That's what is of value to us. But he points out this reality that it's only when we pursue and long for the reward of our Father in heaven, to be seen and known by him, when we hunger for God himself, then he will pour out himself abundantly to us, and we will receive the true and great reward. So this is how we fast, to be seen only by God, with a posture of deep dependence on God, and with a longing for the reward, the great reward of his presence. For the remainder of my time, I want to get a little bit more practical and share some best practices for fasting. I said earlier that I would share a little bit more practically, so that's what I'll do next. And again, these are not formulas. The most important thing is the heart, but of course we need to know how to get practical, how to actually live this out tangibly. So I want to just provide some suggestions, some best practices here. The first is to prepare ahead of time for your fast. It is strongly recommended to prepare for your fast, and as part of that, to have a clear fasting plan. There's nothing wrong with fasting on short notice or even spontaneously, and in fact, we see examples of many examples of that in the Bible. But if you can, if it's appropriate, if you're able to do this, preparing ahead of time will help get you in the right space, physically and mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And one way to do that is to have very clear parameters for your fast. So you'll want to ask yourself, what exactly, like, what will I be fasting? If you're not doing a complete food fast, you want to be very clear so that you don't make excuses for yourself. You know, let's say you said that you're going to abstain from Instagram reels, but then you're like, wait a minute, but I never said anything about TikTok. And then you might, you know, get into that, right? But obviously, you know, if you're fasting one, really it should be the other as well. So you want to be very clear about that for your sake, really, for the benefit of the fast. And then as part of that, not only what will you fast, but what days or, you know, how long of a period will I be fasting for? You want to be clear about those parameters, also that you can actually focus on the actual purpose of fasting. And then when it comes to a food fast, it's wise to gradually ramp down as a means of preparing your body. And what I mean by that is just kind of eating a little bit less so that you're ready for that fast. Sometimes people will be tempted to just kind of stuff themselves before a fast. They're like, I know I'm going to start fasting tomorrow, so I'm just going to eat everything now. And I guess I kind of get like the reasoning, but that's actually extremely counterproductive. It's much wiser to eat lighter than usual in the days leading up to the fast, so that when you actually begin, your body, and then of course your mind, your spirit, is all ready for when you actually begin the fast. This is why we've actually been sharing the details of our upcoming corporate fast. In case you missed it, starting on March 18th, that's next Monday, as a church, we're going to begin a fast where we'll make our way from more to less food. For the first few days, we'll be eating only soup and salad, and then a few days of eating only salad, then a few days of just juice, before wrapping it up on Good Friday with a true fast, drinking only water. And we've shared this early. I believe we shared this for the first time last week. Some of our leaders have known about this even before that. But we've shared this early and also paired it with this sermon series on fasting because we want for all of you, everyone in our church, to join us in this fast and to have enough time to prepare physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, before the fast actually begins. Some of you may already be fasting and have been fasting throughout Lent, and that's great. I really hope that it's been a great blessing so far. But even those of you who've been fasting already, I actually want to encourage you, invite you, urge you to intensify your fast and join us in this as we prepare ourselves for Easter. And so we still have just over a week before this fast begins, so let's all prepare ourselves in the next week. Amen? You'll get more excited in a week, next week, I think. So that's the first thing, to prepare. Second, we want to intentionally feast on God. I already talked about this earlier, so I'm not going to spend too much time here, but if you're abstaining from food but not feasting on God, then I would actually argue you're not fasting. You're just depriving yourself. You're just making yourself hangry for no reason. Make sure to spend additional, intentional time with God through things like reading the Bible and praying and worshiping with others. One really helpful tip is to use the time that you would normally be eating to pray and to worship, to be in the Word. It may be tempting to fill that time, to fill what used to be mealtime with more work or more study or maybe sleep, but instead of doing that, intentionally feast on God. Fill your time, fill yourself with more of His presence. That's the second thing. Third suggestion I want to give is to fast with others. Invite others to fast with you. You don't need to do this to fast, but fasting with others can be a great source of accountability and encouragement. It's just helpful knowing that you're not in it alone, that your fellow brother or sister in your family group or you know, your friends around you, that they are journeying with you as you fast together. And of course, it's helpful to have people pick you up, maybe when you give in to a temptation of some kind, or to just check in on you from time to time. And of course, you can do the same for them as well. And on top of all that, there's great power when the people of God come together to fast. Many of the examples of fasting that we see in the Bible are corporate fasts. Groups of people, sometimes even entire nations, fasting together for a particular purpose. And we see in these examples many, many powerful and amazing things happen following these fasts. It's not a formula. It's not like, oh, if we fast, God is going to do something specifically. It's not like that. He's not a vending machine. But we do see, again, just that powerful things come about as a result of fasting. And we want to see that happen in our church as well. As we head into, or as we, I should say, as we're continuing into Lent, approaching Easter, we want to be even more intentional so that we can see God move powerfully, yes, in each of our individual lives, but also in the life of our church. And so that's another reason to fast with others, joining together as we go on this fasting journey. Finally, when it comes time to end your fast, end it well. What I mean by that is that it's important to end the fast with as much intentionality as when you started it. Sometimes we face the temptation where after fasting, after the restrictions of the fast are over, we throw ourselves back into the thing that we were once abstaining from. If you're abstaining from like Instagram, you might just scroll infinitely for hours on end just because now you can do it. Or when you're if you're fasting from food, you might just want to stuff your face with whatever is in your fridge. But rather than doing that, ease yourself back into things, or maybe in some cases, consider making a more permanent change. For example, if again, Instagram, you're abstaining from that, but you realize that actually not being on it was helping you focus during your prayer times or improving your mental health, then don't jump back in just because the fast is over. Consider making this a part of your life. Or if you go back to it, to go back with very clear restrictions and clear moderation. And then with food fasts, just as you ramped down, as I said, make sure to ramp back up. This is as much of a physical thing as it is spiritual, because diving right back into rich, dense, savory foods can really mess you up. Start with small, simple meals, gradually return to a more regular diet. And of course, most importantly, end your fast well by committing to an intentional time of worship and prayer. Mark the end by taking time to give thanks to God for how He met you, how He revealed Himself to you throughout the fasting period. Now, if you've been at Symphony for even just a couple of years, you probably know that we end our corporate fast with a congee potluck party. And this isn't just like a random celebration, like, oh, let's all just come together and eat congee together. This is our way of ending our fast well corporately. Rather than running to the nearest restaurant and cramming our faces with food once the fast is over, we want to come together in worship, in prayer, in fellowship, and share in this relatively neutral meal so that both our spirits and our bodies are ending the fast well. And I say relatively neutral meal. I couldn't really think of a better way to put it, but that doesn't mean it tastes bad. Because anyone who has joined us for a congee potluck after a fast knows that this is actually one of the best meals of the year. Not only because the food is delicious, and it is actually very good, but because we know that we're coming together after having collectively drawn near to God. we can come together and share in this fellowship and share in the blessings, share testimonies of what God has been doing and celebrate together over, yes, this delicious meal. And so this year's, after our fast is over, the corporate fast is over, this year's Kanji potluck is going to be on Saturday, March 30th. We're going to just be at our church office starting at 10 a.m. And I invite you all to come to end your fast well. Bring some kanji, some porridge, bring a side dish or a drink. We'll have a sign up and stuff like that. But let's finish our fast well together. To close, I just want to reiterate something that Pastor Mike briefly mentioned last week. In our day and age of instant gratification, of access to all sorts of things at just the touch of a button, denying the self can be extremely challenging. But the fact of the matter is, all of us, without exception, endure all sorts of challenging and uncomfortable things for much lesser rewards than the presence of God. Even as we've been going through, you know, last week's message and this message, you might have been thinking, like, I don't know. I don't know if this is worth it. But again, all of us, without exception, we're willing to make sacrifices, to deny ourselves in one way or another for things that are much, much less valuable than God. Yes, fasting is hard. But Symphony Church, let's choose to lean into this, to choose to do this, and to posture our hearts in such a right way as we approach Easter. Let's seek to cultivate this heart of humility, posture of dependence, and long for this everlasting, unfading reward that is the loving presence of God. Because as uncomfortable or challenging as it might be, we shouldn't even assume that it's gonna be always hard, but even if it might be difficult, uncomfortable, or challenging, it is worth it, because he is worth it. Having more of God is so, so worth it. Amen. Let's pray together.